Shall we pray? Father, we give you glory and honor, worship and praise, Father, as we come before you as a chosen people, Father, a people who belong to you, Father, a people who are set apart unto you, Father, a people who are called forth to receive and realize the realities of your saving grace, Father, so that we will unfold that reality, O God, through our lives, Father, through all that we become, through all that we do, Father, in thought, word, and in deed, Father. So bless us at this time as we unveil the reality, O God, of the guilt offering, Father. And we pray that you will manifest, O God, the wonder, O God, of this revelation into our hearts, that we will know and understand that Jesus Christ went to the cross, O God, to overcome, O God, every form of our guilt, O God, to bring freedom and liberty into our inward parts, Father, to bring freedom and liberty in our hearts, Father, so that we will rise to be able to do all things by the Spirit in the name of Jesus, Father. So, Father God, as you continue to speak to us, O God, the realities and processes of your salvation, we pray, Father, that we will unfold these processes in our lives so that we will communicate them through our ministries, Father. So let your word be released into our hearts. Let your word be released into us in the spirit and life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let your word be established in us in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let your word be fulfilled in us in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let everything that is within us bless your holy name. Let everything that is within us, O God, lift up on high the name of Jesus, Father. Sanctify us and cleanse us, Father. Remove from us every hindrance, O God, of the flesh, Father. Remove from us every hindrance of the spirit of the world, Father. Let there be light, O God, and let your light communicate the realities of your word, Father. Let your word manifest in us as a living and growing radiance, O God, of the Logos word, Father, that living and abiding word, O God, that is of the radiance of the bright morning star. Let that word be released into us. Let that word be built into us. Let the fabric, O God, of your light and your life fashion and form every aspect of our being, Father, that we will rise to be, O God, the people you want us to be, the chosen instruments that you want us to be, Father. Bless us, O God, in the name of Jesus, and unveil us, O God, as a people who will truly function by the Holy Spirit, so that all that you've brought forth in our lives, it will stand in the reality of your will realized, Father. So bless us, O God, as you continue to unveil your saving grace to our hearts, O God, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. We are made up of three parts. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are made up of three parts: spirit, soul, and body. There is an operating system in our spirit and our soul that is called our heart. When we are born again, God gives us a new heart in our spirit. And as the process of salvation is worked into us, the ultimate purpose is to remove the heart of stone in our soul and to give us one heart of flesh, so that we will have one complete operating system, one heart that is able to function in the reality of our spirit and the reality of our soul. Today we are talking about the guilt offering. And the guilt offering is about freedom and liberty in our heart and in our soul. Freedom and liberty from every form of condemnation, freedom and liberty from every twisted form of sin that has been manifested within us. God wants to set us free completely so that we will be blameless, as that verse says, right? May the Lord your God sanctify you entirely in spirit, soul, and body. May you be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Without blame is to be without guilt. Without blame is to be without condemnation. Without blame is to be set free from every form of inhibition, every form of fear, every form of darkness, every form of perversion, whatever you want to call it, right? A total freedom and liberty. A total setting free of our innermost being, because we are called to function in freedom and liberty of the Holy Spirit. Right? Freedom and liberty of the Holy Spirit. Let's turn to James chapter 1. Verse 23 onwards. Or let's just take from verse 21. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. Right? There is a perfect law God wants to manifest within us, a law of liberty. Right? And this law of liberty is founded in us being set free from every kind of wickedness, every kind of filthiness, every kind of darkness, every kind of condemnation. Right? We need to be free. And freedom comes as we are set free from guilt. Now, in the Levitical sacrifices, God deals with guilt in two ways. He deals with guilt as that which comes alive to you, as you come alive to your unintentional sins. We celebrated the sin offering in terms of a release from unintentional sin. But as part of that process of being released from unintentional sin, there is also a coming alive to what you have that is wrong inside of you. When you become alive to the fact of certain flaws in your character and your nature and your thinking, in your attitudes, in the way you act, the way you think, the way you behave, there is a conviction of guilt that comes upon you. And that is the first aspect of guilt that God addresses in the Levitical sacrifices. He addresses that guilt by simply telling us that we need to just unveil a sin offering before the Lord. Let's just follow that through from Leviticus chapter 5. We read in our first session on the sin offering, we read until from chapter 4 of Leviticus until verse 12. But from verse 13, God starts looking at a sin offering in a slightly different aspect. He starts looking at the sin offering in the aspect of guilt. And this is what is written. Now, if the whole congregation of Israel, verse 13, commits error, and the matter escapes the notice of the assembly, and they commit any of the things which the Lord has commanded not to be done, and they become guilty, when the sin which they have committed becomes known, then the assembly shall offer a bull of the herd from a sin offering and bring it before the tent of meeting. Here you see he talks about a people becoming alive to sin, alive to their guilt in sin. At first they didn't know that they had sinned. But somewhere along the line the sin becomes known. Then they are called to bring before the Lord a sin offering. Verse 15, then the elders of the congregation shall lay their hands on the head of the bull before the Lord, and the bull shall be slain before the Lord. Then the anointed priest is to bring some of the blood of the bull to the tent of meeting, and the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle it seven times before the Lord in front of the veil. And he shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar which is before the Lord in the tent of meeting, and all the blood he shall pour out at the base of the altar of burnt offering which is at the doorway of the tent of meeting. So he seems to go through the same motion that he did in the compulsory sin offering that was done in the morning and evening. Right? You will notice that there is a slight difference here. Right? We first introduced the sin offering as being something that was executed, right, ritually in the morning and in the evening. Now we are looking at a sin offering that is executed voluntarily. And it is executed voluntarily only when there is guilt. Alright? So God is transmitting a very vivid picture to us, right, in this case. He's taking that sin, that reality of guilt, And he's dealing with it in a perspective that we need to understand. That guilt can stop you from entering into the holy place. So again, the blood is sprinkled 7 times. And then the blood is taken and the altar, the horns of the altar of incense is anointed with blood. And then the blood is brought forth and it's poured at the base of the altar of the burnt offering. Right? The brazen altar. Okay? So you need to understand something here. That here God is giving us the idea that guilt prevents you from going into the Holy of Holies. So he presents this idea of the guilt offering as something in which the people of God as a whole come alive to the fact that they are guilty of their sin. The unintentional sin has become a reality of guilt to them. They have come alive to it, and it has convicted them of their sinfulness. And so God deals with that guilt, right? By telling them that the guilt is dealt with through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to understand that every feeling of guilt that we have about things that we have not done right must be brought to the Lord, and it has to be dealt with through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you with me? Okay. It is the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ that is the only means by which we can deal with guilt. Alright? Now here we are talking about unintentional sin that eventually comes alive to you, that you know that you are guilty of something that you have in the past not been aware of. Okay? This is not yet a deliberate sin, okay? This is the sin that flows out of your character and your nature, right? Things you have done where you have always thought it was okay. And then as you grow in your walk with the Lord, you are suddenly convicted of guilt. That these are things that you have been doing that are just not right. These are ways in which you have been behaving, the ways in which you have been relating, ways in which you have been approaching God that are not right. Okay? And so you realize that all of us go through those phases of being convicted of our sin. Right? So this aspect of guilt is dealt with as a sin offering. Alright? So here God presents the idea of this reality of guilt in terms of the entire congregation of the people of Israel. And then if you read later on, he goes into it being manifested in terms of individuals. So this reality of guilt is also dealt with on an individual basis. Alright? On an individual basis. So here we look at, say, for instance, in verse 22. When a leader sins and unintentionally does any one of all the things which the Lord God has commanded not to be done, and he becomes guilty, if his sin which he has committed is made known to him, he shall bring for his offering a goat, a male without defect, and he shall lay his hand on the head of the male goat and slay it in the place where they slay the burnt offering before the Lord. It is a sin offering. Then the priest is to take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger and put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and the rest of its blood he shall pour out at the base of the altar of burnt offering. So you find here that when it comes to the individual addressing his sin before God, addressing his guilt before God, the blood is no longer sprinkled in front of the veil. It is no longer taken into the holy place. It is no longer applied on the altar of incense. It is no longer just brought back and poured on the base of the altar, the brazen altar. It is now merely sprinkled a little bit on the horns of the brazen altar, and the rest of it is just poured at the base of the altar. Now, God is dealing with it now on a very definitive level, and he's just talking about the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's talking about the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that guilt prevents you from consecrating yourself to the Lord. So if you ever felt guilty, you will find that one of the first effects of you being guilty of something is that your automatic reaction is to hide from God. You find it hard to pray. You find it hard to turn to God. You feel guilty. You feel condemned. Right? But you need to understand that God doesn't want you to feel guilty and condemned. He wants you to break out of that cycle of guilt and condemnation. He wants you to understand that if you do not break out of that guilt and condemnation, it will stop you from consecrating yourself to the Lord. Your walk with the Lord will stop. Your walk with the Lord will be crippled. Your walk with the Lord will become a walk around the wilderness. Right? Maybe you dig holes for yourself and you play golf as you bury yourself in each hole. Right? As you have this great burden of, oh, what should have been, what could have been, what might have been, right? And it takes you weeks to get out of it. Have you ever experienced that kind of guilt, right? And you feel that you're a terrible fellow, right? And God needs you to understand that is Satan accusing you, and he's being very, very successful, right? He's accusing you by activating, right, the realities of your guilt. Now, the purpose of guilt is to bring you to repentance, to convict you of your sin. But the purpose of guilt is not to condemn you, right? So there are two aspects to guilt. Guilt in the positive sense leads you to repentance. It tells you, I have something in me that is not right. And it's time to deal with it. It's time to seek the face of the Lord and deal with the sin. That's the right approach, right? And that right approach is realized because Jesus Christ has paid a price to set you free from guilt. Right? Right? So that you can continue your pursuit of your walk with the Lord, your communion with the Lord, your coming alive to the fact that you are holy unto the Lord. Condemnation, on the other hand, takes guilt, right, and makes it a barrier between you and God. Right? That's when you start functioning in the wrong spirit, right? Satan uses guilt to build a barrier between you and God. And the barrier is built not only on conscious levels, it is built on subconscious and unconscious levels. And if you have ever dealt with guilt, you will find that there are some times when you seem to be so far away from God, it seems like God is somewhere and you are somewhere else. Right. If you really look at where all that barrier is coming from, it is coming from being continuously bombarded with condemnation and feelings of inadequacy and uselessness, right? From many things in your life, from the time you were born, all right? Things that have been inflicted on you that you have then received and kept inside of you somewhere, and it has become a barrier between you and God, right? So you will find that there are many things inside of you that are part of unintentional sin. You don't even know it exists, right? It is part of your character, your nature, your hang-ups, right? Your upbringing, right? Your culture, your family background, all of those things that have come down the generations, right? Behavior patterns, concepts of what life is all about, concepts about what is good and what is bad, concepts about what you should be and what you should not be. Right? You will find that a lot of those things that you have received and accepted that have been passed through your generations, that have become part and parcel of you. And as you come alive to God, you will begin to see that God has a different viewpoint of all of those things. And when you begin come alive to that, you begin to be convicted of your sin. Right? But the conviction of your sin is meant to bring forth repentance. And the reality of repentance is there simply because Jesus Christ paid the price for you, and that's what the guilt offering is talking about. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ is all that is necessary to get you out of guilt. You should not be condemned by guilt. You should be convicted by the fact that you have sinned. But you must not go on a guilt trip that becomes a barrier between you and God. All right? So when it becomes a barrier between you and God, then there are other forces at work inside of you. And you have to watch out for this. We are pardoned from guilt not because we are good fellows, but simply because Jesus has paid a price for us. He has expressed a knowledge, right? Father, for they know not what they are doing. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. He has manifested a plane of reality that is able to set us free from all of the guilt of our wrongdoings. Are you with me? And what God wants you to respond to God in is a reality of being set free from this guilt and being unveiled in a freedom and liberty. God loves me in spite of the fact that I'm guilty. And are you guilty? Definitely you're guilty. Satan comes and tells you you're a terrible fellow, right? You have done terrible things. How can you be? How can you profess to be a child unto God, right? And God is telling you that you are not a child unto God based on your merits. You are a child unto God based on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for you. Amen? And the seed of that word of his sacrifice, the seed of the word of the cross has been planted inside of you. You are born again. You are born again and you are supposed to understand that you are not under guilt anymore. Right? You're not under condemnation anymore, rather. Right? So, whenever you come alive to the fact that you have sinned, your first response should be always to take it to the Lord, right? And work it out with him. And as he works out the reality of your guilt from you, you will find that it will result in you being closer to God. Right? You will in fact have a closer relationship with God because he has brought you out of that guilt trip. Right? Because he has brought the change that has set you free. And now you are in fact able to communicate with God on a closer plane. See, before the guilt was identified, it was alive in you in probably an unconscious or a subconscious level. You were not aware of it. Right? But as the Holy Spirit works in you, one day he just brings out the guilt in you. Right? You are guilty of this. And this is what the Word of God is saying. And this is what you are doing. And suddenly you realize, oh my goodness, have I been doing all these things? Right? So God wants you to address the fact that you are guilty of your sin. But he wants you to address it through repentance and not react to it through condemnation. To react to it through condemnation is in effect like denying what Jesus has done for you. And that's what the devil wants to do. He wants you to wallow in condemnation so that he can take that condemnation and make it a barrier between you and God. And you must consciously be alive to the fact that you are not to take hold of the guilt in the negative aspect and feel condemned by it, but you are supposed to repent and receive the freedom by the Spirit in Christ Jesus. Amen? Listening. Alright? So that's very crucial to our understanding of the guilt offering. Alright? So, whenever your unintentional sin becomes something that you suddenly realize, always understand that your answer to it is the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? That he has paid a price for you. Alright? So let's look at what happens to this sin offering. Verse 22, when a leader sins and unintentionally does any of all of the things which the Lord has commanded not to be done, and he becomes guilty. That means he becomes guilty because he's suddenly aware of it. Right? If his sin which he has committed is made known to him, he shall bring for his offering a goat, a male without defect, and he shall lay his hand on the head of the male goat and slay it in the place where they slay the burnt offering before the Lord. It is a sin offering. Then the priest is to take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger and put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and the rest of its blood he shall pour out at the base of the altar of burnt offering. And all fat he shall offer up in smoke on the altar, as in the case of the fat of the sacrifice of peace offerings. Thus the priest shall make atonement for him in regard to his sin, and he shall be forgiven. Alright? So the inward parts of the animal are put on the altar and burnt. The outward parts are, in fact, in this case, shared amongst the priesthood. Alright? Alright? That means the inward parts, the kidneys, the liver, right? The fat and the entrails are all washed and they put on the altar and they are fired. Right? So that means that you deal with guilt on the inside. Alright? You deal with guilt on the inside. Okay? It has to be battled on the inside. Alright? It's not a question of you doing penance, right? Breaking coconuts or anything like that, right? To try and get out of your guilt, all right? You are supposed to get the reality of being set free from your guilt on your inward parts, right? And the reason why the inward parts were fired is because those inward parts give an expression of the faith and love and forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ for you. And what you need to understand is that the faith and love of the Lord Jesus Christ, the reality of His faith and love expressed in His character and His nature, is what can set you free from the law of sin and death. All right? So you can be set free from guilt. All right? Praise the Lord. Right? If you go on from there, you will find then He talks about the common man. All right? Verse 27. Now, if any one of the common people sins unintentionally in doing any of the things which the Lord has commanded not to be done and becomes guilty, if his sin which he has committed is made known to him, then he shall bring for his offering a goat, a female without defect for his sin which he has committed, and he shall lay his hand on the head of the sin offering and shall slay the sin offering at the place of the burnt offering. And the priest shall take some of its blood with his finger and put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and all the rest of the blood he shall pour out at the base of the altar. Then he shall remove all its fat, just as the fat was removed from the sacrifice of peace offerings, and the priest shall offer it up in smoke on the altar for a soothing aroma to the Lord. Thus the priest shall make atonement for him, and he shall be forgiven. All right, so this is again, right? Now why he uses a female goat here, I don't quite know. I haven't really received a revelation on that. Maybe it's an expression of the bride of the Lamb, right? I don't know. Okay? All right. But what we need to understand here is that it's dealt with in the same way. The blood is taken, it is applied to the horns of the burnt offering, and the blood is poured at the base of the altar. Okay? So it takes place only when a person is guilty, right? Now let me just complete that by looking at chapter 6 of Leviticus. Verse 24. Leviticus chapter 6, verse 24. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and to his sons, saying, this is the law of the sin offering. In the place where the burnt offering is slain, the sin offering shall be slain before the Lord. It is most holy. The priest who offers it for sin shall eat it." Right? So that's why I said to you that once it comes to an individual basis, no longer is the outward part taken outside and burned. Alright? In this case, right, it is actually the outward parts of the animal, that means the fleshly part of the animal, is actually taken and shared with the priesthood. Alright? So it says here, the priest who offers it for sin, verse 26, shall eat it. It shall be eaten in a holy place in the court of the tent of meeting. Anyone who touches its flesh shall be consecrated, and when any of its blood splashes on a garment in a holy place, you shall wash what was splashed on. Also the earthenware vessel in which it was boiled shall be broken, and if it was boiled in a bronze vessel, then it shall be scored and rinsed in water. Every male among the priests may eat of it, it is most holy. But no sin offering of which any of the blood is brought into the tent of meeting to make atonement in the holy place shall be eaten. It shall be burned with fire. Okay? Can you see that? So let me just sum it up, okay? So there was a sin offering offered morning and evening, right? In that sin offering, the outside parts of the animal were taken out in the outer court and burned. And then there was the sin offering that was for the congregation when the nation sinned. When the nation was convicted of its sin. That sin offering was also offered on a voluntary basis, all right, when the guilt was known. And in that case, the sin offering was also executed the same way as the compulsory sin offerings. But the moment the sin offering comes on an individual basis, you find that God looks at it in a different way, right? He deals with it through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And the outward parts of the animal were shared with the priesthood. All right, that should tell you something, right? That we function as a body in spite of the fact that we are sinners. Right? We all have our flaws, but we each partake, right, of the fruit of what we bring forth through our lives. I think that is what it really means, that in the body of Christ, you're going to be working with people who all have their peculiar flaws. And yet God wants you to share, right, what comes out of those flaws. Are you with me? And he wants you to do that simply because Jesus has paid the price for you. So he symbolizes that by saying that anyone who touches the flesh of the animal that was sacrificed for a sin offering for an individual, that person was consecrated. That person was considered holy. Are you listening? Can you catch the concept? That we stand as a church and we all have our imperfections. We function as one body that is a priesthood. And the reason why we are able to call ourselves the body of Christ and function as the body of Christ and be able to partake of the blessings of God is because all of us stand in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you see that? Alright, he has atoned for us. Okay? Now, we are talking now of unintentional sin that we are each guilty of. Can you catch that? We are not talking in the context of deliberate sin, alright? Alright? Deliberate sin has to be dealt with, right? And there are different ways in which deliberate sin is to be dealt with, okay? We are here talking about the inherent flaws that we all carry, right? We all come from different backgrounds. We all have different levels and different aspects of unintentional sin, depending on what our background is, what our upbringing is, what our race is, what our culture is, what our family traditions are, all right? So we carry some baggage, right? A lot of that baggage is still hidden, right? Right? Yet we are called to function as one body, right? So when somebody is dealing with their guilt, right? We should never turn around and condemn that person, right? Now we are talking here about unintentional sin that person becomes convicted of. We are not talking about deliberate sin, premeditated sin yet, okay? Okay, there is guilt because of premeditated sin, and God deals with that under the guilt offering. Here we are talking about the sin offering. We're just talking about our general nature of sin, right? And when we work together, you will find sometimes that for some strange reason, somebody tells you a lie. And suddenly you find out that the reason why that person told you that lie was because that person was afraid. All right? So you are not to condemn that person because that person told you that lie. Because he did that involuntarily. He told you that because he was afraid. For whatever reason, right? There are many, many psychological reasons as to why people react the way they do, right? We are not meant to react to that, right? We should be able to overcome that and still work together as a body of Christ. That means when we come together as a body of Christ, we must be willing to work with each other's flaws. Can you catch that? And as God deals with each one of our flaws, right? Okay? We come together more and more as a body of Christ. We are wielded together as one unit because we have learned how to deal with each other's weaknesses. Alright? So you must be spiritually able to discern between what is deliberate sin and what is unintentional sin. Some people cannot confront certain things because they are very hurt on the inside. Right? The moment you try to address something in their life, they just close up. Are you with me? Okay? So as the body of Christ, we are required to deal with each other with grace and mercy. So God symbolizes that by allowing the priesthood to partake of that sacrifice, of the sin offering, right? In a holy place. Correct? Right? In the holy place. Correct? Can you see that? Alright, praise the Lord. Alright. So, God talks about unintentional sin, us becoming guilty of that unintentional sin, right throughout chapter 4. Alright? And then in chapter 5, the atmosphere changes. Now let's look at chapter 5 of Leviticus. Now if a person sins after he hears a public adjuration to testify, when he is a witness, whether he has seen or otherwise known, If he does not tell it, then he will bear his guilt. Alright? So, or if a person touches any unclean thing, whether a carcass of an unclean beast or the carcass of unclean cattle or a carcass of unclean swarming things, though it is hidden from him and he is unclean, then he will be guilty. Or if he touches human uncleanness of whatever sort his uncleanness may be with which he becomes unclean and it is hidden from him and then he comes to know it, he will be guilty. All right. Or if a person swears thoughtlessly with his lips to do evil or to do good, in whatever matter a man may speak thoughtlessly with an oath, and it is hidden from him, and then he comes to know it, he will be guilty in one of these. All right. So four different examples are shown, and in two of those examples, I think in the first two examples, it was not mentioned. When the first time a person does something, the first case was he does not stand up and bear witness to what he knows is the truth. All right. And it says unknowingly, right? Why will a person who knows the truth not declare the truth and be unknowing of it? Because of fear. All right. So if you deal with a person who is fearful, you will find that he automatically shuts off. Are you listening? He automatically shuts off, right? He doesn't speak, not because he doesn't know. He shuts off because he's afraid. All right. The second part is the second verse deals with a guy who touches something unclean. Right. Now we don't practice the Jewish law, so it is not apparent to us what is unclean. For instance, a pig is unclean. All right. Or certain kinds of animals were considered to be unclean. But there is an application of that to us in the New Testament. For instance, we function in things that may be consecrated to idols, right? And we do not know it, right? Okay? Alright, so that's a typical example. I hope it's the right example. Right? I think that's the right example. Alright? The Bible tells you that everything that you can partake of something, right? By just praying on it, right? And it's sanctified through your prayer. But what if you partake of something and you do not know it has been offered to something that should not have been offered to, right? So it doesn't mean you are not guilty, but it means that it is just something that God deals with through this guilt offering. All right? Now Jesus became for us a guilt offering. Verse 3, if he touches human uncleanness of whatever sort his uncleanness may be with which he becomes unclean and it is hidden from him and then he comes to know it, he will be guilty. Alright, human uncleanness, right? In the rituals of the Jewish tradition, there were many aspects of human behavior that were considered unclean, right? For instance, when a woman was in a menstrual cycle, that was considered a period of uncleanness, right? So, verse 4, but human uncleanness can be something it's very hard to figure out in our modern context. We shall just leave it as it is. Verse 4, or if a person swears thoughtlessly with his lips to do evil or to do good, in whatever matter a man may speak thoughtlessly with an oath, and it is hidden from him, and then he comes to know it, he will be guilty in one of these. Now this is something we are all familiar with, using our words the wrong way. And so often not even knowing that we have used it the wrong way, right? But when we know that we have used the words the wrong way, the hard way, and hurt people with it, then we are guilty of our sin. All right? Then we are guilty of our sin. So how does God deal with that? Right? Verse 5. So it shall be when he becomes guilty in one of these that he shall confess that in which he has sinned. He shall also bring his guilt offering to the Lord for his sin which he has committed. A female from the flock, a lamb or a goat as a sin offering, so the priest shall make atonement on his behalf for his sin. Alright. Right? He shall bring his guilt offering to the Lord for his sin, but that guilt offering is dealt with through a sin offering. Right? But if he cannot afford a lamb, then he shall bring to the Lord his guilt offering for that in which he has sinned, two turtle doves or two pigeons, one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. That God gives you a picture that He is dealing with two things, right? He's dealing with sin, and He's also dealing with the fact that sin stands as a barrier to you being consecrated to the Lord. The burnt offering is an offering of consecration, right? See, it's in chapter 5, God seems to deal with a different type of guilt. All right, this is not guilt arising from unintentional sin. This is guilt arising from things hidden from you. Right? Things hidden from you. And He says you are nonetheless guilty. Right? But that guilt is also dealt with through a sacrifice. All right? It's dealt with through a sacrifice. And He says this is the guilt offering. So where, how is the guilt offering offered? Look at chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 1. Now this is the law of the guilt offering. It is most holy. In the place where they slay the burnt offering, they are to slay the guilt offering. And he shall sprinkle its blood around on the altar. Then he shall offer from it all its fat, the fat tail and the fat that covers the entrails, and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them, which is on the loins, and the lobe of on the liver he shall remove with the kidneys. And the priest shall offer them up in smoke on the altar as an offering by fire to the Lord. It is a guilt offering. Every male among the priests may eat of it. It shall be eaten in a holy place. It is most holy. The guilt offering is like the sin offering. There is one law for them. The priest who makes atonement with it shall have it. All right. So God deals with the burnt offering almost the same as He deals with the sin offering, right? But there is a difference. Now the blood is spread around the altar. It is not applied to the horns of the altar of burnt offering. I do not know why that was so. All right. But again, it deals with the altar of burnt offering in the sense that guilt stops you from growing closer to the Lord. Sin becomes a barrier between you and God, right? It becomes a barrier. Guilt becomes a barrier between you and God, right? Sometimes you go through a phase where you feel distance from God, and you're wondering why that distance is there. And very often you find that distance is there because of something that is hidden inside of you that God has chosen at that point in your life to deal with. At the point at which He deals with that hidden sin that you are guilty of, you will find that you have actually, in experiential terms, a distance between you and the Lord. Have you experienced that? Right? And then you find after 2 weeks or 3 weeks of this distance between the Lord, right, it varies of course, you suddenly realize that you have done something that is not right. It just comes to your heart that it is because of this, right? So God took 3 weeks. In that 3 weeks, hopefully you kept going back to the Lord, right? And if you keep on going back to the Lord, you find that there is a breakthrough made. You come out of the hole, right, that you have dug for yourself, right? At first it's a traumatic phase in it, you know, God seems to be so far away from you. You pray and you don't even feel like praying, right? You pray and the prayer reaches about 1 foot in front of your mouth, and then it stops there, and you know it, you can feel it. It's like there is a spiritual wall, right? That your prayer is just mere words. You're just saying the words and it's not going anywhere, right? And you can be almost 90% sure that a lot of that is because of guilt, right? God is dealing with a hidden sin. Okay? All right? There are other reasons why you can also feel a distance from God. You may be under spiritual attack as well. All right? But we are not dealing with things like that. Okay? Like I said, that distance between you and the Lord can also be because you are under spiritual attack. Right? Okay? Now that's a different issue altogether. Okay? We are not talking here about spiritual warfare. We are talking here about basic things dealing with your character and your nature. Alright? Sins that we get involved with. Now there are of course deliberate forms of sin that ultimately open to you the realm of the spirit that is of darkness. All right? Opens to you the occult realm of darkness. Right? So if you have a problem with lust, for instance, and if you keep on pandering to that desire for lust, you will find that ultimately it opens into something that has demons of lust manifesting in your life. All right? And those demons of lust you can experience by having an uncontrollable desire to commit a sin. All right? And it seems that you are driven by it. All right? Just like when a person from a normal level of drinking becomes a binge drinker, becomes an alcoholic, right? And the reality of becoming an alcoholic always has got demons involved in it, right? And it becomes a drive inside of you. You have to have it, right? You have to have that drink, and you cannot stop unless you, right? Are you with me? The same with drugs. Drugs always have that driving force, right? I must have it. That is always demonic in itself, all right? So that form of sin also is called the guilt offering. Those are probably the very perverse forms or very advanced forms of the guilt offering. In that, your inward parts, your character, your nature becomes twisted. All right? A person who is very, very angry person, you know, you literally see him change from one character to another character. Inevitably, when he gets angry, it's like you're seeing two different persons. Inevitably, that kind of binge anger is almost always demonic, right? It always has got something driving you, right? And you must have your blood, right? Before the anger will stop. That means you must have someone you can tear apart before your anger is satiated and you calm down, right? That always is like literally putting a knife into somebody, literally, right? Okay. So let's go into deliberate sin. All right. In chapter 5, verse 14, the Lord takes us into another picture of guilt. And now he deals with guilt, right? And it's deliberate guilt, right? Let's look at verse 14. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, if a person acts unfaithfully and sins unintentionally against the Lord's holy things, then he shall bring his guilt offering to the Lord, a ram without defect from the flock, according to your valuation in silver by shekels, in terms of the shekel of the sanctuary, for a guilt offering. All right? This is with things that are holy to the Lord. Again, a person sins against things that are holy to the Lord. Right? You are holy to the Lord, by the way. And you sin in something, right? That actually keeps you away from coming to a belonging to God. There's a whole lot of things that you can do, right? As a Christian, right? And you do it unintentionally, right? You say the wrong words, for instance, right? Right? You say the wrong words, and suddenly there is darkness inside of you. Have you ever experienced that? You are the temple of the Lord. Your inward parts, right, carry the meeting place in which God communes with you. All right, I just want to leave it like that for the time being. So it says here, when a person acts unfaithfully and sins unintentionally against the Lord's holy things. Now the word is not just unintentionally; it also says unfaithfully. Right? Unfaithfully. Right? And he shall bring his guilt offering to the Lord, a ram without defect from the flock, according to your valuation in silver shekels. That means the value of the ram was based on a valuation system based on shekels. Right? So they had a valuation system under their system of the law. So if it was considered to be a big or a lesser or a greater sin, they had different valuation, and you had to buy a ram according to that. All right? But there was something more, verse 16. And he shall make restitution for that which he has sinned against the holy thing, and shall add to it a fifth part of it, and give it to the priest. The priest shall then make atonement for him with the ram of the guilt offering, and it shall be forgiven him.
So now, for the first time, he's got to add another fifth to what he is offering. So if you had, for instance, a unit of 10 as the base, you had to add another 2 to make it 12 to make the offering complete. All right? Here God introduces the reality of grace. That God is dealing with our deliberate sin through a measure of grace. And the only way you can make restitution for deliberate sin is to realize the grace of God, to break from that deliberate sin. These are sins you commit. In this case, he has committed it unintentionally but unfaithfully. Right? He has done something unfaithful. I find it hard to come up with an example. Right? Okay, let me just use an example of someone who has received a breakthrough in smoking, for instance. Right? Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. The reason why smoking and drinking and gluttony, let's take eating, it's more common to all of us, right? Right? And God has given you a breakthrough in which you can control your food intake. Right? And you deliberately, unfaithfully, right, just negate that by saying the food is good, let me eat as much as I can. Right? That is unfaithfulness. Right? In a sense, it is also unintentional, in the sense that you have fed that part of your body, your body's passion, right? Your fleshly passion, right? And you really, it's hard to call it unintentional, especially when you have been told, but if you're assuming you've not been told, right? Assuming you've not been convicted of the fact that you're overeating and you continue to, you know what I'm saying. I'm just trying to say that it's unfaithful and in a sense it is unintentional, all right? Or if you've received a breakthrough on smoking and you know you have got the breakthrough, but then you see this packet of cigarettes in your friend's hands and then you say, never mind, I'll just take it, right? And the breakthrough God gave you is negated in a moment of weakness. If you had just stood firm and said no, the breakthrough would have come and you would have not fallen for it. But because at that moment of weakness, right, you decided, after all, I will stop after this, right? And it never quite works like that, right? We've all been through things similar to that, right? So that's what he's talking about, all right? And he says that the only way you can make the breakthrough is through grace. You have to receive and realize the grace of the Lord. That's the only way you can make restitution for guilt. So God's response to deliberate sin is for you to receive the grace that will set you free from that darkness. Which means to say, God wants you to pursue Him until that breakthrough from guilt is realized. Are you with me? All right, say you are an angry person, right? And you get angry for any number of reasons. You just blow your top. And you know that you're not supposed to do that, right? So you turn to the Lord and you say, help me with my anger, right? And the process begins. And the process begins, and as you keep your focus on the Lord, turning to Him every time you blow your top, every time you have an urge for anger, turning to the Lord and say, Lord, strengthen me. Praying to the Lord to ask you to be delivered from your anger. Right? You will find that over time your anger decreases and you can tangibly see it. You find that you've suddenly got more and more strength to be able to hold on before you blow up. You still blow up, but you don't blow up so easily. Right? It's a long process, and you find that the process of release from your anger is a process that takes time. It's time as you receive the grace of God. Now, what happens to the grace of God as God gives you that grace? That grace begins to be manifested in your character and your nature. You accept it in your own free will. Right? You suddenly find yourself apologizing for losing your temper. Before, you never did that. You used to blow up your temper as a matter of right. Right? Right? But suddenly you find yourself apologizing. Right? And you realize that you are beginning to receive grace. Now, how does the grace manifest to you? It manifests to you in a new character, in a changing character. And as you continue to pursue God for the release from anger, you find that literally God brings into you a new character. That character is something of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that character being manifested to you, right, you are in effect making restitution for all of the binge anger that you used to explode with in the past. And you suddenly find that you have got, that you are so much more tolerant to the people, you are so much more kinder to the people whom you used to abuse before. Are you with me? And you find that there comes within you a behavior change, and through that behavior change, God causes you to make restitution for your angry past or your wicked past. Are you with me? Okay? All right? And in that process, you are making restitution. But the entire process of restitution was because of grace that you have received. It is what you have received of the Lord Jesus Christ that has released you from that binge anger. Although it was not instantaneous, as you begin to seek the Lord and your free will responded to the change that you wanted, God brought the change inside of you. And the change was brought inside of you, grace upon grace upon grace. Some measure of grace was brought inside of you and the anger decreased. Another measure of grace was brought inside of you and the anger diminished even more. Another measure of grace was brought inside of you and you begin to talk kindly to people who are around you. No longer do they hide under the bed when you start talking. Right? Wondering whether, right, they may activate some super ego inside of you that will set you off. Right? Are you with me? So God talks about that by talking about restitution, and restitution is made in a measure of grace. All right? Therefore, always remember this. I must not get angry. Therefore, I must control myself. Those are not the answers God is looking for. God is looking for you seeking the answers in and by and through the Lord Jesus Christ. You are not to turn and address a situation through the law. I will not sin anymore. Right? The focus is on you. And the Lord says that is not the way you're going to get out of sin. The only way you're going to get out of deliberate sin, right, is as you realize my grace. Are you with me? Okay? There is no solution through the law. All you are doing is you're trying to control yourself, that's all. The nature has not changed. When God talks about restitution, He's talking about an actual change of nature. Right? And that actual change of nature is to get rid of your pride, get rid of your hurts. Why do people get hurt? A lot of hurt is because you are a prideful person. Right? God will deal with your arrogance. Right? So you do a lot of things because you are by nature an arrogant person. Now your arrogance may be part and parcel of unintentional sin. But when your unintentional sin becomes expressed in a specific situation, it becomes a guilt offering. It becomes a guilt. I mean, it becomes deliberate sin rather. And the deliberate sin that manifests from your pride, your arrogance, your so-called status in life, your so-called heritage in life, right? That manifests as deliberate sin, right? Deliberate premeditated sin, right? And God will deal with it by asking you to make restitution. How do you make restitution for pride? By becoming humble. So how does a prideful man become humble? He receives the humility of the Spirit of Christ. The spirit of humility and contriteness. That is the spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is His nature. Have you got it? So the restitution for guilt is your willingness to pursue change in your relationship with God. Okay? So now let's carry on. Let's look at chapter 6. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, when a person sins and acts unfaithfully against the Lord and deceives his companion in regard to a deposit or a security entrusted to him, or through robbery, or if he has extorted from his companion, or has found what was lost and lied about it and sworn falsely, so that he sins in regard to any of the things a man may do, then it shall be when he sins and becomes guilty that he shall restore what he took by robbery, or what he got by extortion, or the deposit which was entrusted to him, or the lost thing which he found, or anything about which he swore falsely. He shall make restitution for it in full, and add to it 1/5 more. He shall give it to the one to whom it belongs on the day he presents his guilt offering. Then he shall bring to the priest his guilt offering to the Lord, a ram without defect from the flock, according to your valuation, for a guilt offering. And the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord, and he shall be forgiven for any of the things which he may have done to incur guilt. All right, this is deliberated. This is deliberate, premeditated sin. And God is telling you that in the kingdom of God, there are answers to deliberate, premeditated sin. The answer is restitution. Now in the Bible, all sin is against God. You can sin against yourself, you can sin against your wife, you can sin against your kid, you can sin against society in general, but all sin always is before God, is against God rather. So when God talks about restitution, in many cases that restitution may be in terms of you asking God to enable the change to come forth in your character and your nature. In fact, always it involves that. Sometimes that character and change is worked through your lifestyle, your relationship. God says, put your marriage back together again. Right? He says, put your marriage back together again. Right? So by turning to God to ask Him for the strength to put your marriage back together, you are in fact making restitution for all of the wrongs of the past. Maybe you committed adultery, right? Maybe you did not consummate your marriage. Maybe you were irresponsible in your marriage, whatever it may be, right? Whatever may be the form in which darkness was manifested, God says, now it is time to make the restitution. And you can only make restitution in the measure of grace that I give you. That's very important. It is not by the law I'm going to be a better husband. So for 2 weeks you are a good husband, and then in the third week you're off doing some other nonsense. Right? The only solution, right, is for the genuine change to take place inside of you. You have to change genuinely. Right? If you don't love your wife, then there has to be a change inside of you that is genuine, that enables you to love your wife. And only God can do that. Correct? And God can do that. And in the process of realizing the love of God that will enable you to love your wife, you will have changed and you will have built a relationship with the Lord. Through that process of changing, you will have come to know God on a very personal level. Because He has dealt with something that is very intimate to everything inside of you. Hello. Correct? Are you with me? There's nothing more personal to you than your own personality, your own character, your own nature, your own desires, your own wants. And if God can transform your nature, your character, your desires, your wants, He's done one heck of a miracle, isn't it? But more than that, He has manifested to you a reality of Him that nothing else can show you. Which is why there is a level of intimacy with God that is open to us who have been saved from sin that the angels in heaven will not understand. Because they have not needed someone to die for their sin. We have the opportunity of not only knowing that someone died for our sin, but realizing the reality of that in every aspect of our nature and our being. Are you with me? And through those changes, you realize that God has loved a terrible person. Me and you. And He has loved perseveringly. He has loved unconditionally. Right? So, the realization of the guilt offering, right, is a commandment that we must understand. You cannot be the crooked person you are, or the prideful person you are, or the egotistical person that you are, or the person who just takes, who's selfish, self-centered, self-righteous, a person who is angry and arrogant and stubborn, I'm always right, everybody else is always wrong. Or a person who is caught up with fear of your own shadow. Right? Fear of tomorrow, fear of the opinions of people. Now all of those fears have to be dealt with. Because all of those fears cripple you and stop you from taking hold of what God has given you. So you must find the courage and the strength to walk into those things that you are terrified of walking into, where you feel totally inadequate. God wants you to understand that He is your adequacy. He wants you to go out and overcome your fears. On the other hand, if you're a prideful, self-centered so-and-so, God says it is time for you to humble yourself. Right? And I'm going to show you what it means to be humbled. If you don't choose to humble yourself through my strength, then I will bring the situations and circumstances in your life that will humble you. Correct? So always remember this. God is going to bring change into your life. And every aspect of change is founded in your character, your nature, your personalities, your desires, your intents, your attitudes, your mindsets, your thought processes, right? Your ambitions, your objects and purposes in life. And God is going to deal with all of these things. You can't hide from it. Right? Because if you hide from it, you shall be guilty of your sin, and you will find that you will become a Christian who attends church. And that's all you will ever be. Why? Because you have built a barrier between yourself and God by refusing to allow God to change you. By refusing to allow God to deal with those things that are absolutely necessary to be dealt with in your life. Can you understand that? Yeah? So those are the things people don't like to hear from the pulpit. Right? You have to change, guys. Jesus said, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And God is going to move heaven and earth to get you to change. If He can't make the change by moving the earth, then He will move the heavens to get you to change. But you're not going to run away from that fact. Alright? Why? Because God loves you too much to leave you as you are. Because you cannot be blessed as you are. I cannot be blessed as I am. I have to change. That seems to be a terrifying thought. But all change comes grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. Change can only manifest when you receive and realize the grace of God. Amen? Praise the Lord. So, the guilt offering involves the inward parts of the Lord Jesus Christ being manifested to your inward parts. That's why the whole of the guilt offering is concerned with the inside parts of the animal. Alright? So let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 14. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. Right? So Jesus has given you something through His sacrifice. He's given you a reality of forgiveness. He's given you a reality of His faith and His love. And He's saying that His forgiveness, His faith and His love is communicated to you as grace. Amen? Now the guilt offering is all about grace. So you start with the unintentional sin. you will find that unintentional sin ultimately always manifests itself in deliberate sin. Hello. Through deliberate sin, you can see the roots of the unintentional sin. Now, God deals with the whole process of change through grace. And what is grace involving? The faith and love of Jesus. This is what you must understand. Yes, it is terrifying to sometimes change. But God is saying, I have given you the faith and love, the nature and character of Jesus Christ to change. And all that is available to you. Take hold of it and realize the change. Right? Realize the change. You cannot run away from the fact that you have to change. If you're going to amount to anything in the kingdom of God, you have to accept change and transformation. You have to accept the fact that God is going to deal with your hurts. No matter how painful those hurts are, right? God is going to deal with them. He's going to deal with them through His grace. Are you with me? And as God brings change in us and amongst us, He wants us to remain as one body, each one of us understanding what each one of us is going through. So somebody rings you up, brother, I have a problem, I can't sleep at 11 o'clock at the night. And you have just come back from a tired day's work and you want to go to sleep. Right? Then you have to sit down and help that brother too. Right? Sometimes you will find that his having a problem shows that you also have a problem. That you don't have mercy. You don't have grace. You don't have empathy for people who are weak. And that shows that you have a problem too. So as you deal with his problem, and God is also dealing with your problem. Correct? And so that's why the sin offering and the guilt offering that were all personal offerings were all shared amongst the priesthood. Interesting? Right? Amen. So as we choose to help the brokenhearted, as we choose to deal with what is not right inside of each one of us, God is doing a work through that process. So always have time for another person who is in trouble. Always have time to deal with someone's problems, because as you deal with it, you will find that God is more than likely dealing with something inside of you. Right? Sometimes it takes a lot of patience to deal with some people. Right? Sometimes they keep on revisiting the same golf course that they have been playing for, right? The same 9 holes, they visit it over and over again. Every week they have to play the game, right? And you are ministering and you say, I told this guy that last week, and I told him that the week before, and I told him that the week before that, and he is still coming back and he is still going through and playing the same game of golf. Hopefully his game of golf is improving. Right? But you have to deal with it, right? Because that's the process in which God brings change in us and amongst us. Amen? So God may use a difficult child in your life to change your character. Right? Because as you see that difficult child, you probably see something of yourself in that child. And you say, that is my kid. And he is exactly like me. Right? So God is saying, if you want that kid to change, you change first. And then we will talk about the kid, because you are the root of the problem. Right? Make sense? Yeah? Praise the Lord. Right? Laziness is a sin. Right? My kids are lazy. So what happens? You look at the lazy father or the lazy mother. Right? The kids are indisciplined. So look at the indisciplined parents and you have the answer where those kids learned the indiscipline. Yeah? So God says it's never too late to learn some discipline. Right? So at the age of 50, God says, it's time for you to discipline yourself. Right? You change, and I will bring the change in your kids' lives. Right? But remember, all change belongs to the Lord. Never deal with sin through the law. sin can only tell you, the law can only tell you what sin is. So we are looking at the guilt offering from the perspective of the law, and we are seeing its solutions from the perspective of grace, through what Jesus Christ has done. If you were looking at all of these sin offerings through the law, you will be revisiting these sin offerings every day. Right? Every day. Over and over and over and over again. Every time you come to the law, it tells you you are a sinner. You are guilty. You have done another thing wrong. Right? It is just a litany of sin upon sin upon sin upon sin. So God opens a new chapter and He says, it's time for you to hear a new word. It says grace upon grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. Only problem with grace is once you go into grace, you have to surrender your life to God. And that's why a lot of people love the law. Because when they love the law, when they deal with it through the law, they can be in control of certain things. They will do what they like and pretend that the rest doesn't exist. So if you meet a legalistic Christian, right, you will find that they will always stress on what they are able to do, and they will conveniently forget about that which they cannot do. God wants you to change on the whole. God wants everything in your being to be changed, which is what the next sacrifice is about, the burnt offering. Total consecration to God. Right? But total consecration to God always rises from your willingness to deal with your sin nature. Alright? Now, always let God deal with your sin. Right? Allow God to deal with your sin. Don't try and do it in your own strength. You will be doing it forever. Right? Because it becomes a pretense. Worse still, it brings into you self-righteousness. Right? The idea that you can be righteous in yourself. And that's a total falsehood. We need God to save us. Amen? So that is what the cross is telling us. Without the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, you cannot get out of sin. So God's answer to sin is all built on the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? When the guy made a restitution of 1/5, so if his sin was valued at 20, then he would have had to add another 4 units and buy an animal that was 24 units worth of the shekels of the temple. Shekel was a measure of money, right? It's a money form of the Jewish people. Right, so he would have had to spend 24 units of money to buy that animal that was commensurate with the guilt that he had committed. All right, praise the Lord. Thank God we don't have to buy Jesus Christ. He's available to us free of charge. Right, but we must have the will to accept and receive Him. That's the key to grace. Accept and receive Jesus. Accept and receive the fact that His faith and His love can change you. Accept the fact that in His sacrifice He expressed a nature and a character, a personality that all of us need in order to be set free. He expressed a mindset before God that we all need. Praise the Lord. Shall we pray? Father, we thank You for the gift of Your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You that we can look at the guilt offering, the sin offering, O God, from the reality of grace, knowing, Lord, that in our lives this reality of sin and guilt is being dealt with grace upon grace. It is being dealt with through all that You have given us in the Lord Jesus Christ through His sacrifice on the cross. The blood of Jesus is an expression of His faith and His love. The blood of Jesus is an expression of His character, His nature. The blood of Jesus is an expression, O God, of His forgiveness, Father. And the blood works miracles in us, miracles of change and transformation. Enable us to understand, Lord, that even though these miracles and changes may take time, they will come forth. And when they come forth, we end up being a new creation in Christ Jesus, Father. You will truly triumph in all of our lives. It is for us to accept and receive and continue, O Lord, to walk in the expectancy that the faith and love of Jesus can penetrate all darkness and transform all darkness to light. That in the faith and love of Jesus, there is the surpassing greatness of the power that is ours, O God. And that power is meant to bring change and transformation within us. So Father God, work the miracle of your grace into our lives, that we will receive and realize the fullness of Jesus Christ, that will set us free from the law of sin and death. Enable us to realize this reality by the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit. So enable us, O God, to understand that all of the offerings for sin and guilt were futile, O God. Everything has to be realized through the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who communicates the spirit and life of Jesus into us. It is the Holy Spirit who communicates the faith and love of Jesus into us. It is the Holy Spirit who communicates the nature and character of the Lord Jesus Christ inside of us. It is the Holy Spirit who communicates the mindset of the Lord Jesus Christ into us. And through Jesus Christ, all things are possible, Father. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, through the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit unveiled to us in Jesus' name. We give you glory and honor, worship and praise as we bow before you, knowing, Father, that we have an amazing future ahead of us in your strength and in your grace, Father. We bless you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord.